thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
The pastor that I served right out of college, this was 44 years ago, he passed. And so the church asked if I would come down and speak at his memorial service. Actually, three memorial services. It's going to be six. They're doing over 2 weeks. They asked if I would speak at three of his services. Well, the moment they mentioned his name, and I left there 38 years ago, but the moment they mentioned his name, his home phone number popped in my mind. Numbers tend to stick in my brain. And so as I read through scripture, I have noticed there are certain verses that I really like a lot, and they begin with 3:16. And so this past year I thought, you know, every time I have an opportunity, as appropriate, I'm going to find a 3:16 in scripture and share it with whomever I'm teaching. So this morning I want us to look at 2 Timothy 3:16, where we find three reasons why you and I should know our Bibles. So if you have your hard copy Bible, turn there. If you have your phones, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we just might sneak in verse 17. Just couldn't help it. It's just too good to overlook. So let's read these, or I'll read these for us. It says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So three reasons why you and I should know our Bibles. The first one is right there in verse 16, right at the beginning. All scripture is inspired. So if you'll take your pen, if you'll circle that, if you have a device that can highlight, if you'll highlight that, if you go to YouVersion or blue letter, you might be able to highlight there. There are several words that describe scripture. And you've studied these words. Let's just review for a second three or four of them. The first one has to do with the origin of God's word. And that's the word revelation. There are things about God we would not know if it weren't for his revelation. He reveals himself to us. Now we can look at nature. That's kind of a general revelation. But we really know God when we look at the Word of God or the Son of God. That's called special revelation. We really, really get to know God through the Scriptures. And the origin, that revelation, God is revealing who He is. We wouldn't know unless God revealed Himself. The second one, I'm going to put these two together. They have to do with the character of God's Word. And that's the two words, inerrancy and infallibility. Now, what do those two words mean? It means this book right here, I only have half of it this morning. I'd already packed my big Bible because going out of town this weekend. So this book right here is inerrant, infallible. It means without error. Now, we have some faculty and staff in the room. I don't want you to think I'm a heretic. But there are errors in this book. Now hang on 1 second. Let me explain. If you look at, just the other morning, a few years ago, I told the student body, I want to memorize the Gospel of Mark. So I memorized the Gospel of Mark. It took me a couple of years to memorize the Gospel of Mark. If you look at chapter 2, go to the last paragraph in chapter 2. Here's what it says. Jesus, he's passing through the grain fields, and the disciples began on the Sabbath. And the disciples, his disciples, began to make their way along picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees, they just go, I mean, they flip out. And they say, hey, what are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? And he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and in need, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God during the time of Abiathar, the high priest, the high priest. Now, I know you study Abiathar every day, but I'm just reminding you, Abiathar was the high priest when David was, he was in trouble, he was running, and he enters into where the high priest is, and Mark writes, or in the Gospel of Mark, it's written Abiathar. Well, you know, 1 Samuel chapter 21, the first paragraph, it says David, he goes to Nob, and there he enters in to the tabernacle with not Abiathar, but Ahimelech. And you go, oh, I remember that. Now, which is it? Is it Ahimelech or Abiathar? Something's not right. Well, there are errors in the Bible, but they are scribal errors. What does that mean? The one during the writing, as they copied manuscript after manuscript, they didn't have printers. They didn't have photocopy machines. They had to write them by hand. So in my mind, here's what I picture. The scribe who's copying Mark's letter, he's writing his kid's name Abiathar. And Abiathar is a little troublesome sometimes. And he's constantly saying, Abiathar, sit down, obey your mother. And so he's getting back to work and he's writing down. He's looking over here and copying. And suddenly he gets to that point where Jesus, he's talking to the Pharisees. They go, what are they doing? What's not lawful on the Sabbath? They're picking these heads of grain. And he's writing that, he's picking these heads of grain. And he says, do you not remember what David did? He and his companions, when they were in need, hungry and in need, how they entered the house of God during the time of Abiathar, sit down. During the time of Abiathar, and he keeps writing. He just makes a mistake. This happens all the time. I don't know with you, but it happens with me. I was in North Carolina on the way to see a potential donor for you, your scholarships. And as I'm driving, I'm late. So I pushed the button on my steering wheel and I said, text Dan. I said his last name. Text Dan. Says, what would you like to say? I said, Dan, comma, I'm running late because of traffic. We'll be there soon. And then it starts. It always wants to read it back to me. But I know what I said, right? So I said, send. Well, I get to a gas station, and I notice I have some text, and I'm reading the text, and I read Dan's response. And as I'm reading his response, you know how your peripheral vision just picks up things that you're not consciously looking for, but you say, something's wrong. And I look up to see what I sent him, and it said, D-A-M-N, comma. It is not funny. I was mortified. I've only said two cuss words in my entire life. One when I was 10, and one when I was 13. When I was 13, I missed a basketball shot, and I said, S-H-I-T. Now, why? I'd never said that word before. I've never said it since. And I don't know why I said it then, because I have never, ever, ever made a basketball shot. So, I mean, it was not unusual. My wife, the godliest person, Lisa Lanford, is my wife godly? She is godly. She's never, ever, ever said a bad word. The worst word she can ever say is when I'm ugly or something, she'll go, sweetheart. And I'm like, ooh. Well, she texts me. Don't show it. Let me just read it first. She texts me. So we have a huge family. We have 10 and a half grandchildren. We have four children. They're married, so that's eight. And Debbie and I only have one wife. And so she's checking out the place where we're going to spend Thanksgiving as this tribe. And she texts to me, we are at the park and having a day of adventure to see what Thanksgiving will be like. And they have disc golf. I love you. Talk to you soon. Well, this is what came to my phone. We are at the park and having a day of adventure to see what the H-E-L-L is it. Thanksgiving will be like, and they have disc golf. Love you. Talk to you soon. I'm dying laughing when I read that. What the H-E-L-L? I'm like, that's my sweetheart. So I text her back. I mean, just immediately, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then Ephesians 5:4, it says, let no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jest. Anyway. People make mistakes, right? So there are scribal mistakes. That's why when we say it's inerrant or infallible, we always add this phrase, in its original autographs, in the original writing. When Mark wrote it, it was without error. As people started copying it, there are scribal errors. So don't, here's the point, don't name your kid Abiathar. All right, so for us though, it's inspiration. That's the word in this verse. All scripture is inspired by God. Now, what does that mean? It's getting this revealed truth in written form. And as it went from God speaking to the page, that process is inspiration. It means the best verse, and write this down, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. No prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but it's men moved by the Holy Spirit when they spoke from God. The Holy Spirit directed them, so we get the truth about God without error. There are some scribal errors, but when we find earlier transcripts or earlier manuscripts, we can correct those scribal errors. And then we have this book right here. So, first reason we need to know the Bible is because it's inspired. There's a second reason, because of its impact on us. The Word of God has a huge impact on us when we allow it. How do we know that? It says, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable. Just circle that word, profitable. Now, so this funeral this past weekend was where I spoke. I actually went to three funerals. It was an awful weekend. So we have to go through Jacksonville, there and back. I've been through Jacksonville in my life probably 200 times easily. I know my way through Jacksonville. But I like to keep the GPS on my car. Just it gives me a sense of timing, when we're going to get there, and you know, are we running early, running late, so I can send a text to Dan and let him know everything's fine and cuss him out. And so Siri kept saying, take the next exit. Well, I'm on the interstate. I'm not going to take that exit. I know where I'm going. So I ignored her, kept going. Next exit comes up, she goes, a little more emphatic, hey, take the exit. And Debbie was working on something or asleep, and I'm tired, and I start having a conversation with Siri. And I go, no. And I keep going. Next exit, hey, I'm telling you, take the exit. About the fifth time I told her, quote, you're crazy, and I turned her down. And about 2 minutes later, I'm going 0 miles per hour on Interstate 95 because there's this huge wreck. Now, if she would have just said, take the next exit because, and give me the reason why, I would have listened to her. But all she was saying is, hey, take the next exit. If all the scripture says was, hey, the Bible's inspired and it's profitable, we may or may not dig into it. But the Bible, this verse, 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, it gives us reasons why it's profitable. And it does it, in my mind, and Caleb, that was very encouraging. Caleb said, I share this, we are freshmen, is that what you said? Yeah. On a napkin in the cafeteria. So I have this, in my mind, it's this path. And it says, listen, it's profitable because it teaches us the path to walk on. It teaches us the path to walk on. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. It shows us when we get off the path. The Bible's profitable because it corrects us. It shows us how to get back on the path. And it's profitable because it trains us in righteousness. It trains us how to stay on the path. It's very profitable for all kinds of situations. So this morning what I thought, because in light of the news for the last year and a half, or even longer than that really, I thought we'd say, okay, Scripture, teach us, reprove us, correct us, train us when it comes to today's racial tensions in our society. So, good enough? Practical enough? Pastor Trey, come up here, please. Okay. AKA Hollywood, come up here, please. Wear your shades. You're styling, aren't you?
Every day.
Every day, okay. All right, now, Pastor Trey and I are friends. But right now, don't see him as black and see me as white. See him as Jewish and me as Gentile. And let's go back to Bible times. Now, in the Bible times, he's a... good with being Jewish?
I'm good with it.
Okay. Oh, I've been a Gentile all my life. So it's not, all right. So, but he's come from a Jewish background, but he's placed his faith in Jesus. He's crossed over into a real relationship with God. Now, Jewish, they worship the God of the Bible, the Old Testament, but not all of them had crossed over into a right relationship with God. I was just with a guy 8 days ago, 75 years old, got on our knees together. And he prayed and invited Christ into his heart. Got up just crying, 75-year-old guy. He had been to church for years, but he'd never asked Christ into his heart. So here this Jewish person invites the Messiah into his heart and crosses over into a real relationship with God. So it's a Jewish background believer. I'm over here, Gentile. I've worshiped all these pagan gods. Somebody shares the gospel with me. I invite Christ into my heart, and now I'm a Gentile background believer. But the Jews didn't care for the Gentiles. And they're like, not in our church. There you go. Not in our church. That's right. I'm preaching this morning now. All right. So, what does the Scripture say? Teach us Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, He, Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I think it's maybe verse 17, Ephesians chapter 2, somewhere in there. Broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So, we're brothers. Now, let's come to today and apply it. They're black background believers. It's not just your background, it's going to be your future too. And they're white background and future, at least I think so, believers. But there's been a dividing wall. But Scripture says, no. He himself is our peace, who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He made the two groups into one. So now I have his back. No, I have his legs. He has my legs and my back and my head. He has everything. I need a box. We're on the same team because of Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. Now, if he broke into my house and stole my favorite fishing rod, he's my brother, but I may take him to court. That's a whole different thing. First Corinthians 6. That says that about my fishing rod?
It says that if we've got odds, we shouldn't go to the law.
Oh, okay. All right, you sit down. I'm preaching this. All right. Now. All right, so reproving. So what if There's bitterness in my heart. There's anger in my heart. I want to do something malicious to Hollywood in my heart. Well, the Bible reproves me. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. In other words, why, if you're on the same team, if we're on the same baseball team, and I'm mad at him because he never returned my fishing rod, and he's up to bat, and it's the last inning, it's the last out, we're down by one run, we have bases loaded, if we just get two more runs, we win the national NAIA championship. And I'm sitting on the bench, Pastor Trey's up to bat, and I'm going, God, make him strike out. Why would I do that? Who loses? He loses, yeah. I lose, yeah. The team loses, yes. The coach loses, yes. CIU loses. We all lose because I let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander not put away from me, along with all malice. If we're on the same team, I'm pulling for him because he's my brother. He wins, I win. I win, he wins. We win, we all win. So, if I have these bad attitudes in my heart, well, Scripture, correct me. How do I get back on the path? Next verse says, Bill, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That gets me back on the path. But then how do I stay on that path? Just go to the next two verses, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Bill, be an imitator of God and walk in love, just as God loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice as a fragrant aroma. We're teammates. I want to be an imitator of God. I want to walk in love. And I want to demonstrate that love to my brother. We, as followers of Christ, regardless of background, regardless of packaging, we're on the same team. He made both groups into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He is our peace. Well, there's a third reason. First reason, the Scripture's inspired. Second reason is because it can have a huge impact on my life. It'll teach me the path to walk on. It'll prove me when I get off. It'll correct me how to get back on. And it'll train me how to stay on that path. The third, and this goes into verse 17. There's an invitation from God's Word. It says, all Scripture inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that or so that you and I can be adequate. I don't know why New American Standard says adequate. It makes it sound like Debbie says, do you like my new dress? I go, it's adequate. That doesn't fly. That word adequate means it is completely sufficient, adequate, and equipped for every good work. If you want to be the man or woman of God who's equipped for your future ministry, for your future profession, whether you're a professional minister or a ministering professional, if you want to be equipped for that, if you want to be equipped for your marriage, we talked about Caleb when he was a freshman. You know, today he's married to one of the godliest girls that came through that class. They have a little baby girl. I got to see some of the videos this morning. If you want to have a marriage like that, if you want to have a ministry, a profession, a marriage, you need to get into Scripture. And it invites us. Now, let me give you quickly five, I may give them to you slowly, five ways to get a grip on Scripture. Five ways. You ready? Five fingers. The weakest finger is hearing the Word of God. If all you do is just listen to the Word of God, you're not going to get a good strong grip on this book. And I've just given some verses here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, it says, they, these are the leaders, read from the book, from the law of God, translating the sense so that they, the people listening, would be able to understand it. We need to listen to the Bible. But if all you're doing, if your whole relationship with the scripture is at church or in chapel or in class, you'll never get a grip and you'll never be adequate, equipped for every good work. A second way to get a grip, second finger, is reading. I love this verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. It's not enough just to hear, but the second finger, you need to read the scripture. Read it every day, one chapter. Just one chapter every day. Just one chapter every day. Third is studying. That's a much stronger finger. Study the Word of God. I love just a previous chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself, workman of God, to God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling, holding, gripping accurately the Word. So we need to be diligent. The difference in reading the Bible and studying the Bible, when I read it, I cover a lot of verses quickly. When I study it, I cover a few verses slowly. When I read it, a lot of verses quickly. When I study it, a few verses deeply. Fourth one. This is a much stronger finger now, the pointer finger. Memorize it. Memorize the scripture. A very famous verse, Psalm 119, verse 11. David says, thy word, God's word, I've hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. You know the Pledge of Allegiance by heart. How much scripture do you know by heart? When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He quoted verses he had memorized. Don't think he was cheating because he wrote it. But I mean, he quoted verses in his heart to overcome temptation. But listen, it's impossible to keep a grip on scripture if you don't add the fifth finger. It's the fifth finger that puts a strong grip on the Bible. And that fifth finger, the thumb, is meditating. Psalm 1 verses 2 and 3 says, but his delight is in the law of his Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be, listen to what happens when we do that. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So three reasons, to know your Bibles. Number one, because it's the inspired Word of God. Number two, because the impact it can have in your life. It'll show you the path, reprove you when you get off, correct you to get back on, and train you how to stay on that path. And if you'll follow that path, the stronger you can grip this book right here, all five ways, the more equipped you will be for every good work. So as we end, let me give a simple challenge. Let me give two. First one is this. If you'll commit yourself to reading one chapter of Scripture every day from now for the rest of the year, okay? I'm going to have you stand up. Not right now, just in a second. every day, and not scripture assigned by class. But that devotional, you just pick. I recommend jump into Psalms. They're fabulous. Jump into Proverbs. And the other challenge is this. And you can choose one, both, or one or the other, or both. Second challenge, if you memorize one verse every week. One verse every week. My little 7-year-old grandson, he loves to memorize scripture. And so I said, why don't you memorize a whole chapter? His eyes got real big. I thought, just the next 6 verses you memorize will be the verses in Psalm 1. And he goes, okay. The more you memorize now and lay it up in your heart, it'll never leave you. So, 2 challenges, one or the other or both, but I'm going to have you stand up. If you'll accept that challenge, 1 chapter a day, 1 verse a week, just stand up very quickly. Just stand up. Now, don't look around. Now, don't say, oh, he's doing it. I better do it. So, I want her to date me. I better stand up high. So, all right, let's pray together. Father God, thank you for students who love the scripture, who believe it's inspired, who want to follow its path, and desire to be adequate and equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.